Thank God for His grace. Amen. I certainly am honored to be here. I want to say thank you to Dr. Turner and the members here at Westgate Baptist Church for their hospitality. Thank you for sending Brother Ivan to pick us up this afternoon, and I appreciate the accommodations and the fruit basket. I love the fruit baskets that don't have very much fruit in them, and I just don't do good with healthy food, so I appreciate all the candy and the goods, and I appreciate Dr. Folger and all those who are moderating this meeting for honoring me with the invitation, and I thank God for all of the preachers who have already preached thus far. What a privilege it is to have heard the great preaching that has gone on. And I'm honored to be here tonight, and I thank God for the safety He gave us. Kevin Jarrett is with me. Kevin's got saved a little bit over a year ago. Had the opportunity to lead him to the Lord. He's since been traveling with me. God called him to preach. Now he's training for the ministry and excited about what God is doing in his life. And I'm glad that God has given us safety to be here tonight. It's good to see Tony and Lynette. Brother Bennett is one of our COBA pastors, and now I saw Lynette singing. I thought I saw Tony ushering a little bit earlier, but they are members here at the church, and we certainly appreciate the opportunity to see them and a number of other friends here at this church, and pastors all around this country had the opportunity to be in many of your churches and to labor with you, and I'm certainly glad to see you, and I'm excited about the effort to see churches planted all around this world. And we believe in church planting, Crossroads Baptist Church in COBA, and we thank God for the opportunity God has given us to be able to be involved in that. And then lastly, I want to say a special thanks about how honored my grandfather is here tonight, my grandfather in the ministry, and that is Dr. Bud Calvert and his wife, Mrs. Calvert. About 32 years ago on a Thursday night in July, two men from the Fairfax Baptist Temple knocked on my parents' door and sat down, and moments later led my dad to the Lord. Then he walked into Fairfax Baptist Temple, professed his faith, was baptized there, and then 2 years later, after being personally discipled by Dr. Calvert, surrendered to preach, enrolled in their Missions Institute, and then they sent us out in 1981 to plant the Crossroads Baptist Church. So I am forever indebted to the ministry of the Fairfax Baptist Temple and Dr. and Mrs. Bud Calvert. And before I get going tonight, I want them to stand, and I might get a chance to recognize them tonight and say how thankful I am that they're here tonight. I believe in honoring whom honor is due, and I don't ever get past that, and I certainly thank God. I've spent 14 years in the Christian school, Fairfax Baptist Temple. I didn't flunk. That was K-4, K-5, 1st through 12th grade. Where some of you get to snickering, all right? So I passed every grade, and they listen, even if I had flunked, they'd have kicked me out anyway. But I certainly thank God for the ministry there, and now God has given us at Crossroads Baptist Church the privilege of planting since 1994 some 26 churches here in America and some in the Caribbean, and now one in Ghana just a few months ago. And we're excited about the opportunity to get churches started and to reach this world for Jesus Christ. If you have your Bibles tonight, I want to draw your attention to the book of Zechariah, chapter number 4. The book of Zechariah, chapter number 4. And I want to invite you to stand to your feet with me, if you would, for the reading of God's Word. I want to mention, we do have a table set up over in the Welcome Center if you're interested in some preaching, some music that we have. If you'll stop past after the service tonight, I trust that those items could perhaps be a blessing to you. Zechariah chapter number 4 tonight. The Bible says, "And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep, and said unto me, What seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold, with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, and seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one on the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, What are these, my Lord? Then the angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, Knowest thou not what these be? And I said, No, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. For who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and shall see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord, which run to and fro through the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Father, I do thank you for your grace and your mercy tonight. I thank you for your kindness to us. I do thank you, God, for waking us up this morning and putting life and breath in our nostrils and in our lungs. I do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that we have to know that we know that we're saved. I do thank you, God, for every person that is here tonight. Without a doubt, no one is here by chance. We are here by divine choosing. Your hand has formed and shaped each individual into being one of a kind. And you've ordained for us to be alive and to be present here tonight out of all the times in eternity to fulfill a specific purpose for our lives. I do pray, God, tonight that you would take me as your vessel, that you would cleanse me of sin, that you would empty me of self. And I pray that you would fill me with your spirit, that I might speak what thus saith the Lord. I pray that you'd bind Satan, put a hedge of protection about this place, and in no way he would hinder the work of the Holy Spirit of God. Bless now the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And I ask that you protect my wife and family while I'm gone. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you for standing. 9 of the 12 minor prophets ministered before or during the Babylonian captivity, and 3 after the return: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Zechariah is a contemporary of Haggai, and he started around the same time as Haggai, but lasted longer. He, like Haggai, is forwarding God's people in the building of the second temple. Here in Zechariah chapter 4, he sees a vision. This is one of several visions. But here he sees this vision. This vision pictures a golden candlestick with a bowl on top of it. Above the bowl are 7 lamps, and about them 7 pipes that go into the 7 lamps. 2 olive trees by it, one on the right side and the other on the left. This perhaps could be very confusing, and we find later in this passage that Zechariah really isn't exactly clear what this vision is all about. But I would submit to you that a holy God was trying to convey a message through this vision that Zechariah was to see and to reveal to Zerubbabel and the people. Understand that the work which God had called them to was enormous. This rebuilding of the temple was something that was being met by many in opposition while being embraced and supported by few, a friend. Undoubtedly and naturally, Zerubbabel and the people's hearts were melting in fear, discouragement, inadequacy, and pressure. Was this commanded order of God a practical accomplishment? Could they really carry out this astronomical task with all that stood in their way before them? How was this work truly to be successful? And were they the ones that were capable of it? I would submit to you, this vision is heaven's response to all those questions. God is saying, the work to which I've called you, you can't do it yourself. The job I've given you, you can't accomplish it. The strongest warriors, the most strategic commanders,
the smartest philosophers, the most charismatic speakers, charming motivators, the courage fight, the courageous fighters, the most talented builders, the toughest workers, the terrible teachers, no matter who it was, they could not accomplish this great task. God is saying, this work that I've commanded must be accomplished by my Spirit. God is reminding them that which He commanded, He would complete. That which He prescribed, He would perform. That which He ordered, He would operate. That which He began, He would bring about. That which He declared, He would do. This is spiritual business, my children. And it will not be accomplished by your might or by your power. It must and will be accomplished by my Spirit. God says, I've got to do it. I've got to do it. I was thinking, as I was on the plane today, about the focus of this meeting, building churches and planting churches all around this country and around the world. Without a doubt, Israel was God's candlestick shining to a lost and dying world. But today, the candlestick of God is none other than the local New Testament church. Just as Israel was God's light to the world, so are we. We too have been met by many adversaries and embraced by a few allies. This massive, enormous, astronomical, seemingly impossible task of worldwide evangelization of over 6.5 billion people is ours to execute. Practically speaking, there's only one way this can be accomplished. And I want to say to you, that is through the planting of fundamental, independent, missions-hearted, King James only, hellfire and damnation preaching, Savior-loving, Savior-kicking Baptist churches, amen. That's the only way it can be accomplished. But practicality alone won't get it done. All the Bible colleges, conferences, fellowships, symposiums, brainstorms, training courses, dynamic sermons, polished orators, philanthropists, dollars. I'm simply saying the programs, the buildings, the websites, none of these things alone will get this job done. God is saying, this is spiritual business, and I've got to do it. So I say to all of us, let us not fall prey to the trick of the devil by believing that we alone can actually pull this thing off. We ought to hear what God is saying through Zechariah, because the message of Zechariah chapter 4 is the message for all of us today. There's a holy God that is saying, it will not be done by your might. It will not be accomplished by your power. It must be done by my Spirit. God's got to do it, folks. God's got to build churches. God's got to be behind all of this. God's got to start it. God's got to continue it. And God's got to complete it. I'm worried today that we get engaged in this work of God and this planting of churches and the ministry, and we actually get fooled that it's okay for us to try to do it all on ourselves, and we get to trying to accomplish it in the flesh. We go through the motions. We go through the routines. We're busy. We're active. We're engaged. We're endeavoring. But we need to be reminded ever so often, without the Spirit of God, without the holy unction, without the anointing of His Spirit, it is all sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Let's get back to God building churches, God preaching messages, God making the difference, God saving souls, God changing lives, God raising up men and boys to start churches. God's got to do it by His Spirit. And outside of that, it will not get done. God is saying tonight, by my Spirit, not by you, not by your might, not by your power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. I want to deal with that tonight for a few moments. By my Spirit. Notice, if you would, tonight, first of all, the preparation of the servant. Notice the preparation of the servant. Look with me in verse number 1. And the angel that talked with me came again and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep. Obviously, Zechariah had gotten a little tired. Obviously, Zechariah had gotten a little weary. Obviously, Zechariah had fallen asleep. But I'm simply saying what God was getting ready to do and the Spirit that was getting ready to be revealed, Zechariah couldn't see it while he was asleep. This servant needed to be prepared. And I would say to you, many of us have fallen asleep on the task. We have drifted off in our own jobs, in our own endeavors, in our own goals, in our own aspirations. We are caught up in building our own kingdoms instead of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And maybe it's meeting like this, or times in churches, or maybe the still small voice where God says, I'm getting ready to do something, but before I do, wake up!
Amen.
Wake up! Maybe we've fallen asleep and forgotten that God's Spirit and God's work, God's plan, God's program requires us to be awake. Zechariah experienced an awakening. He was awake out of his sleep. When he was awakened, he became aware there's something going on. And when he became aware, he was alert. He was in awe. And he started asking questions. Would to God there be men, women, boys, and girls in our churches that would be awakened? They'd be aware. They'd be alert. They'd be in awe. And they'd start asking questions. God, what do you want to do? God, what are you trying to say? Do we need to build a church? Do we need to do more? Do we need to get involved? Tell me, Lord, what do these things say? Zechariah is waking out of his sleep. And I think many of us are asleep today. I was talking to a young man out in Texas, and he was talking about how God had put a burden on his heart to go plant a church. And he said, I'm just looking for a pastor, or a man of God that'll get behind me and say, I stand where you stand on this church planting thing. What a shame. It ought to be the heartbeat of all of us. I tell you, every man, every pastor, every church, every pastor, every church ought to be saying, God, what can we do? Can we get some more men? Can we get some more laborers? Can we raise up some more boys? Listen to me. It's the hope of America, and it's the hope of the world. And while we sit around with skateboard ministries and baseball ministries and Starbucks ministries, folks are going to hell. Somebody stand up and say, it's time to wake up. Let's get men and boys and train and go and give and invest and serve by God's Spirit. Amen. Somebody's got to wake up. We've fallen asleep. The preparation of this servant. Second, if you would. Notice the power that is supplied. I want you to notice the power that is supplied. God's Spirit demands preparation, but God's Spirit always supplies power. And by the way, we need power. Boy, I tell you what, if we're going to reach this group of people out here, we need some power. I think about the need in black America, some 40 million black people in America lost without Jesus Christ. It's going to take more than Jesse Jackson or Al Sharpton to get it done. We need some men, some God-called, God-convicted, God-constrained, God-compelled, God-converted, God-changed men to stand behind a sacred desk. But they got to have more than charisma. They got to have more than eloquence. They got to have more than flamboyance. They need some power, some Holy Ghost power. Oh, the need all around this country and around this world. We need power. It's power that is supplied. His supernatural power. God said in verse number 6, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. I like that word my. Amen. That's a little small two-letter word, but it's a personal pronoun that indicates possession. Amen. And God is saying it's my Spirit. It's my Spirit. It ain't going to be the preacher. It ain't going to be the deacon. It ain't going to be the board. It ain't going to be the fellowship. It's going to be my Spirit. Amen. My Spirit. supernatural power. God is interested in more than just homiletics and exposition, and all of that is important. But where in the world are men that get behind the sacred desk and say, let me be emptied of myself, cleansed of my sin, and filled with the Spirit? If everybody claps, everybody shouts, and everybody has signed their Bible, but if the Spirit of God is not on me, I've wasted my time and theirs. Where are the men who are burdened about the power of the Holy Ghost of God upon their lives? It's a supernatural power. Human strength won't get this done. Human might won't get this done. God said, my Spirit, my Spirit, my Spirit, my... By the way, you remember that other time I showed up when Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church? My church. You know why it requires His power? Because it's His church. Amen. I agree with myself. I said it's His church. It's His church. We may preach in it, we may serve in it, we may knock doors in it, we may tie to it, but I'm here to tell you, it's still God's church. It's still God's church. I'm glad He planted it, amen. I'm glad He runs it. I'm simply saying it's the program of God. It's the place where He's preeminent. It was purchased by His blood. It's the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm saying He planted it. He perpetuated it. He provides for it. I'm simply saying He's still ranked high. He's all preeminence in His church. He says the work. Supernatural. My Spirit. Power is not only supernatural, it's self-sufficient. I want you to notice this. This bowl is being supplied with oil. And this oil into the pipes. And these pipes into the lamps. And thus lit. It was nothing unusual for them to see a golden altar, but when they saw it, normally there was a priest there, but no priest had this one. There's no human instrument. There's nobody pouring the oil. You know what God's saying? I don't need any help. Amen. Amen. God said, I don't need any help. Let me clue you in on something. God can do fine without us. I know that's news flash, but let's just recognize God can do fine without us, but we don't have a chance without Him. Jesus said, I am the vine and ye are the branch. You know what He's saying? Your productivity is a result of your connectivity. And as long as you hook to the vine and the vine is hooked to you, it may look good, sound good, smell good, and be good. But without me, ye can do nothing. And God is simply saying, it's my Spirit. This Spirit is supernatural, but it's self-sufficient. I don't need a man pouring the oil. I pour the oil myself. I'm so glad it will do the work of God. It will preach, labor, knock doors, give, and go, and invest. God is good enough to get the job done. Amen. By the way, anywhere. God built church anywhere. I said God built church anywhere. Man, if He could build one in rotten Corinth, tell me where He can't build one. Every sin, every vice was present in the church, in the city of Corinth. But I tell you what, God built such a church, and it is said of them, the testimony of Christ was confirmed in them, and they came behind in no gift. Thank God for Paul. Paul was a great man of God. Paul was a great missionary, a great visionary, and a great church planter. But Paul couldn't build that church just on Paul. Paul needed when he preached, and when he prayed, and when he knocked, and when he gave, and when he counseled, and when he soul went. Paul needed God to show up, and God showed up in Corinth. By the way, He showed up in Philippi, and He showed up in Ephesus, and He showed up in Thessalonica, and He showed up everywhere else Paul went, because Paul understood it's by the grace of God that I am what I have, and God can use me, but I've got to be totally dependent upon the self-sufficient Spirit of Almighty God. His power is self-sufficient. It's steady. Supernatural, self-sufficient, and steady. What do you mean? I mean it's effective. Did you hear me? God's power is still effective. Amen. You know what that means? It gets the job done. Where in the world, why in the world we don't believe God can't still save people? What's a blessing to see God still save souls? Man, I enjoy reading the Bible, but I want to see Bible things happen now. Amen. Well, I get a kick out of Philip getting on that horse and leading that Ethiopian to the Lord, but I want to get on a horse and lead me one too. Amen. Same gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Why? It's the power of God. I still believe by the foolishness of preaching, God will save them that believe. And Acts says, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost will come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I'm simply saying, believe, beloved, why are we throwing our hands up saying, we need to find something else to do? We need to bring some praise and worship teams in. We need to bring some 7-11 choruses, 7 words, 11 times through, you know. We need to get a bunch of immodest folk up here to sing about holiness, but not demonstrate it. We need to try other programs, try a new Bible, try it. No, we don't. We need to get back to the supreme, the self-sufficient, supernatural, steady power of God. Stand back and watch God do His thing. Amen. My, my, my. It's effective. And it's enough. Do you understand what I'm saying? Maybe I'm being a little vague. I'm saying the oil was being utilized. Do you hear me? I'm saying the light couldn't burn if it wasn't getting oil. But, do you understand what I'm saying? But I'm saying just as fast as the oil was wasted, it was replenished. Glory to God. Well, I feel a preaching storm coming on right about now. I'm just simply saying, we get weary sometimes. I mean, we get worn out sometimes. I get sick and tired of Christian people say, I'm so tired. This is 21st century. Everybody's tired. Well, if you're not tired, you're retarded. I'm telling you, you can't live in 2008 and not be tired. But bless God, if I'm worn out at the end of the week, let me be tired from the work of God. Amen. Let me be tired from winning souls. Let me be tired from being on my knees. Let me be tired from laboring in the Word. Let me be tired from exhausting all of my person in the ministry of preaching the gospel of the. Let me not be tired from ESPN or tired from the golf course or tired from staying up on the computer all night when I ought to be with my wife. Let me be tired by the grace of God because I'm engaged in the Word. You know what I find out on Sunday when I'm tired and it feels like the oil runs dry? When I wake up Monday, there's more oil in my lamp. And on Tuesday, more oil. Somebody better say amen. I'm just simply saying, more oil in my lamp. On Wednesday, more oil. On Thursday, more oil. On Friday, somebody go back home and just get underneath the olive branch and let God send the oil. Amen. It's enough. I'm telling you, there's enough oil. I said there's enough oil from God to keep you going. Just get hooked up. Get hooked up. I like to see a preacher that's been under the tree. Fill me, God. Give me oil in my lamp. Keep me burning, burning, burning. Amen. Oh, that's a kiddie song. Yeah, but it's got an adult meaning. We're not burning because we've lost the oil. But we're not missing oil because it doesn't exist. We just hooked up to the wrong stuff. I tell our people all the time, it don't do no good. Excuse the grammar, but it's okay when it's used on purpose for emphasis. It don't do no good if you're plugged into a power source that's not turned on. Care how sharp you look and how well you dress and how nice your building is and how well you exegete the passage. Buddy, you can have 5 different concordances and references, but my friend, if you hadn't been under the tree before you get behind the pulpit, you might as well just sit down and sell cars somewhere. Bless God, when I get under the pulpit, I want to have been under the tree. I want the supreme, supernatural, self-sufficient, steady oil of God to be effective and to be enough. God said, just as fast as you waste it, I'll refill it. I take encouragement from that. Because there's never a reason I'll quit. I said there's never a reason I'll quit. Because I'm driving a car that I'm not even responsible for the gas. Amen.
Amen. I got an account, and I'm not even responsible to make deposit. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Glory to God. Man, I'm in an energizing buddy, and I don't even have to put the batteries in. I'm simply saying the Holy Ghost of God just shows up. And bless God, if I'll just get under the tree, get connected to the bowl, that's connected to the pipe, that's connected to the branch, that's connected to the tree, God said, I'll supply the oil. Power that supply. The preparation of the servant. Thirdly, the prominence to things that are small. Notice verse number 10. For who hath despised the day of small things? Boy, this is good here. Listen to what God's saying. Remember all those critics that said, too big of a job for you? Or those critics come in all kinds of fashions. Sometimes it's the county. Sometimes it's the religious crowd. Sometimes it's your own family. Yeah. Sometimes other preachers. You know what God's saying? Don't worry about them. I said, don't worry about them. Folks going to leave the church because they don't like your stand. Folks going to criticize your position because you're too conservative. Folks going to tell you outdated because you still use the King James Version. Did you hear me? Folks are going to tell you you ought to be more financially stable before you start supporting missionaries. Someone will help me. I'm just simply saying, don't worry about that. Because God said, who hath despised the day of small things? You know what he's saying? When my spirit shows up, little is much when God is in it. Oh, they didn't think Zerubbabel could pull it off, but they didn't realize Zerubbabel wasn't the one doing it. God was. Who hath despised the day of small things? You know what God's spirit does? It gives prominence to the small things. Amen. Amen. Oh, that little church. That little church won't do anything for God. Just hush your mouth and wait. Just wait on God. Just wait on God. Matter of fact, he likes the critics. It makes him look better when he comes through. Just wait on God. God gives prominence to the small things. You know what he's saying? The enemies will be conquered. Verse number 7. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. There were many that stood in the way as adversaries and critics and opponents of this great task. And when they looked at them in the physical, those enemies appeared as a great mountain, never able to be penetrated. But God said, when my spirit shows up, that mountain will be brought down as a heap. I'm saying there will be enemies that will stand against us. They'll fight against our task. The religious crowd may not always understand or agree with what we do, but the king's heart is still in the hand of the Lord. And as the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. The battle is not yours. It's the Lord's. God said, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. In all these things, we are more than conquerors. Don't concentrate on the enemy. Concentrate on God and let him bring the mountain down to a heap. The enemies will be conquered. Not only that, the explanation will be clear. When Zerubbabel brings forth the headstone thereof, when the final touch is put on the temple, only one explanation. Grace. And God says, verse number 7, in case you didn't hear me the first time, grace. Grace, grace. When God says something one time, it's enough to listen to. When it says it again, you well better listen. Grace, grace. Let me tell you something. When churches like this that labor in a building program through stress
and vigor and tedious trials and through the testing of the county and the critics and the religious crowd. And when people say you can't do it and it can't be done and you're wasting your time and it costs too much money and you'll never pull it off. I'll tell you, when they walk in a meeting like this and they don't just see a building, they see a good looking building. Amen. When we do it for God, we ought to do it right. We ought to do it first class. And they walk in this room and they say, man alive, how'd they get this stuff in here? How'd they get these pews? How'd they get this carpet? How'd they get this paint? How'd they get this big square foot? How'd they pull it? Hey, only one answer. Grace! Grace! God's unmerited favor. God's riches at Christ's expense. I'm simply saying the divine influence on a life come from Almighty God. Maybe there's a man in here tonight, a Christian here tonight, where the work to which God's called you has become so enormous, so big, so beyond you. If you're not careful, you'll fall under the attack of the devil and say, I can't. It's too much for me to pastor. These folks aren't sheep, they're goats. Listen, I preach in churches all around the country. There are preachers so discouraged, so beaten down. Can I say something to you? It's still by God's Spirit. Did you hear me? It's still by God's Spirit. Let me say something to you college fellas. Some of you may be just entering into school, and the fact you're here this semester, you don't even know how your tuition got paid for, and you're already racking your brain. I want to train. I want to labor. I want to start a church, but I got 4 more years. Maybe a family that's not saved. Money, I don't know where it's going to. Let me tell you something. Not by your might, not by your power, but by your Spirit. That uncle, or that aunt, or that cousin, or that daddy that said you couldn't do it, when you're standing behind a pulpit one day preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, only one explanation: grace, grace. When God's Spirit shows up, His grace comes with Him. And let me tell you, young preachers, a secret. If it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us be here. So don't think you need grace and we don't. When we get to heaven, we might find out we need more than you did. You know the good news about it? There's enough to go around. God's grace like a buffet line. Hey, listen. You go to Golden Corral and go home hungry, you're a few French fries short of a happy meal. There's something wrong with being in a buffet line and being hungry. Did you hear me? I said there's something wrong with being in a buffet line and being hungry. But it's no more illogical than being in the work of God and saying, I can't do it, than being in the work of God and saying it can't get done. I'm just simply saying somebody needs to grab a plate and go up to the buffet line of God's grace and say, fill it up. What if I eat it all? Fill it up again. What if I waste it all? Fill it up again. There's enough grace to go around in Bellis, Crossroads, Tampa, Florida, California, simultaneously. What a God. TBN can't pull that off. Benny Hinn can't pull that off. But the grace can. Small things. Isn't it like God to use the small things? You see, the explanation will be clear. The enemies will be conquered. The endeavor will be completed. Verse number 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands also shall finish it. God said, I'm not in the business of getting something started and having it shut down. Did God call you to that city? Did God send you and your family there? Pastor, did the Lord direct you to plant that church?
Well, it's like the disciples saying, Lord, Master, Master, we perish in the middle of the sea. Wait a minute. I said, let us go over to the other side. If we're in the middle, how are we going to drown in the middle when the captain of the boat said, destination, other side. Being confident of this very thing, that he was after God, a good work in you, will perform it in the day. If God called you, God sent you, God directed you, God prompted you, God led you, God's going to finish it. Amen.
The endeavor will be completed. Verse number 10, your efforts will be covered. They shall rejoice when they see the plummet in the hand of his rubber. The plummet picturing the completion. Those seven, the eyes of the Lord. God said, you know, when you're working for me, you got to be engaged. Amen. I think sometimes we take the work of God lax. I can't stand somebody killing themselves for Caesar and chilling for God. That just doesn't set well with me. Amen. Malachi says, say unto your governors what you say unto your God. Come to work late like you do church. See if you have a job. Skip the mandatory office meetings like you do midweek service. And see if you get promoted. Talk to your boss like you talk to your Savior. And see if you're not in the unemployment line. See, you know Haggai is saying, you say it's not time to build the house of God, but if I go to your house, it's looking pretty good. Sealed house. You got it. Your house looked good, but God's house torn down. You know what he said? Your priorities are out of whack. We're killing ourselves for stuff that doesn't make sense. And when we try to count it, it all fell through the bag we hold. God, I've been killing myself all week. Where did it all go? You're killing yourself the wrong person. It doesn't hold. Amen. Amen. Shame, shame, shame. You know what God is saying? God is saying, something great's going to happen through this, through my people. And this work is going to be finished, but your efforts are going to be covered. And as you're engaged and as you're intense on the work of God, there'll be things that come your way. You can't always see them. You can't always detect them. You can't always get them in. But you know what God said? I got my seven eyes watch. You know what that is? That's complete perception of God. And you know what? Nothing ever infiltrates the spiritual infrastructure. Amen and amen. God said, don't worry about your enemies. Don't put out fires. Just stay engaged. And it won't get past my seven eyes. Amen. God said, I'll give you my perception and I'll give you my providence. I'll take care of you. You know, we quote Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians 4:19. Paul said, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ. I've heard backsliders say, I'm not worried about my bills. God's going to provide all. Have you ever looked at the context? Do you really think that's a just whoever wants it verse? And look here, I don't care who you are. You can have John 3:16. But not everybody can have Philippians 4:19. Amen. Paul was talking to a church, not any church. He's talking about a church that communicated with him. And we're not just talking about emails. We're talking about cash money. And he clarified, I'm not misinterpreting, communicating, parentheses, concerning giving and receiving. Amen. Paul said it. I'm just repeating it. Paul's talking about money. And he says, because you're a church involved in the heartbeat of God, the mission of the church is missions, because you're doing God's business, he'll supply all your need. I hate to bust your bubbles. Now, if you're a church member, you don't give to missions, you should not quote Philippians 4:19. Now, you, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our, it's all yours. It's all yours. But from Philippians 4:19, you got to take a lifeline on that one. Swap the question out. Because it doesn't fit. You know what God said? Everybody wants my provision. And everybody wants my perception. But who's going to do my work?
don't know about you. If I'm an employer, I'm not going to insure somebody that's not working for me. And I'm certainly not going to grant full-time benefits to a part-time laborer. And I can't tell you how many Christians we got putting in part-time hours but want full-time benefit. And I'm simply saying, if you want God to insure you when you get in an accident, you better make sure you're working for him when they hit you. And I tell you what, we know in the ministry we get hit all the time. But it's all good when I'm getting hit on the job. Amen. If I'm hit while I'm preaching, hit while I'm praying, if I'm hit while I'm singing, if I'm hit while I'm serving, if I'm hit while I'm giving, if I'm hit while I'm building, it doesn't matter. If the perception doesn't get it, the providence will. And if the providence and perception doesn't get it, it must be fine. Amen. God takes care of his own. Who hath despised the day of small things? God says there's no excuse in saying we're too little to get it done. Just ask Moses. He was on the backside of the desert, but God used him to lead the nation of Israel out. Joseph was in prison and ended up being governor. David from a sheepfold to the great king. Daniel from slavery into the lion's den, out in leadership, a little lad with a lunch and feed 5,000. The world turned upside down by a fisherman and a tent maker. And Jesus himself was the son of the carpenter who became King of Kings and Lord of Lords. God said, I give prominence to the small things. The preparation of the servant. The power that's applied. The prominence to things which are small. And then lastly, the picture that is seen. Verse 11. Okay, angel. I follow you for the most part. But I'm still a little confused. What are these two olive trees on the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? Verse 12. And I answered again and said to him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes emptied the golden oil out of themselves? And he answered me and said, knowest thou not what these be? Oh, I just asked you two times. Oh, that's not in there. But no, I don't know what these are. And by the way, it's okay to ask when we don't know. There's never been a preacher that knew how to do everything. But even the smart ones ask. And last time, sir, you fell on your knees and said, what are you saying to me, God? How do I lead this church? How does someone as feeble as I execute this office? How, God? I don't understand. He gets a response. Then said he, these are the two anointed ones. In my opinion, this is Zerubbabel and Joshua. This is a picture that God is still saying, leaders can be empowered. Yes, it's my spirit. Yes, I'm doing the job, but I can use leaders like Joshua and Zerubbabel. I can use human instruments filled with my spirit to get the job. You know what that gives hope to me? God can use me. God is saying, yes, it's me, but anybody that gets connected to me, I can use them. The leaders are empowered. And might I say, church members, God still empowers leaders. Find out where your pastor is and get behind him. Just because God didn't give you the vision doesn't mean it's not what he meant. Gives the vision. And he starts empowering the leaders. He uses the magistrate in Zerubbabel. And the minister in Joshua, the office of governor and high priest. These leaders are empowered, but I believe our Lord is exalted. I'm simply saying, when God's Spirit shows up, it's always a picture of somebody. Jesus said in John 15, when I send my Spirit, he shall not speak of himself, but he shall testify of me. And I find it quite amazing
And quite interesting at these leaders that are empowered is the magistrate and the minister. And I'm simply saying there's something about my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the magistrate. He is King of Kings, but He is the minister. He is the great high priest at the same time. And I'm saying when the Spirit of God shows up, not by my might, not by my power, every time His Spirit shows up, the Savior is lifted up. What a picture of Jesus here. He said, when that headstone is put on, that stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. When God's Spirit shows up, guess what? Jesus gets the glory. Hey, listen to me. When the Spirit comes up and folks get saved in our churches, Jesus gets the glory. When the Spirit shows up and men and boys surrender to preach, Jesus gets the glory. When the Spirit shows up and we plant churches, Jesus gets the glory. When missions dollars are given, when the music ministry prepares hearts, when our folks are engaged in worldwide evangelization, God said, my Spirit never shows up without exalting my Son. Boy, isn't it something? If we just get back to lifting Jesus up. I mean, what really would be wrong if we all just went back home and concentrated on lifting Jesus up? Sounds a little foreign, doesn't it? Let me ask you a question. When's the last time you went to a church and knew the Spirit of God showed up? When last time that happened and you didn't see Jesus? It can't happen unless Jesus is seen. So if you're in a church when Jesus isn't lifted up, I guarantee you the work's not being done by God's Spirit. You know what? It shouldn't matter how recognized I am, how well-known I become, how many Bibles I sign, how many big meetings I preach. It shouldn't matter. You know what ought to matter? Do they see Jesus? Amen. How are they going to see Him? By my Spirit. Magistrate and minister, all in one. King and priest. The God-man. And He's still preeminent. I wonder if you're not like me sometimes, trying to do it myself. Oh, I've preached this before. I've sung this before. I've done this before. I'm all right. Flop. I know I'm in the presence of other floppers. I feel pretty comfortable right now. Some have problems with flopping and admit it. Others have problems with honesty and they flop too. They just don't tell. But we all flop. You know why? We're just rotten sinners. They get in the flesh sometimes and say, whoa, I'm doing a good job. Till God says, uh-uh. Take a look at that candlestick. You're not standing there. Nobody's standing there. But the oil's still coming. Just who you think's standing there? Who do you think sustaining it? And who do you think was doing it before you were born? Same one going to be doing it when you gone. Same one. Who do you think did it for Moses? And did it for Joshua? Did it for David? And did it for Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Daniel, and Ezekiel? When Ezekiel said, boy, them folks crazy. Who do you think did it?
Who do you think did it for Paul? Who do you think did it for knucklehead Peter, who went from cussing to preaching at Pentecost, and 3,000 people got saved, baptized in the same day? Which one of you have had a day like that recently? Good gracious alive. You really think that cussing disciple could pull that off? I'm going to tell you, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Peter stood up filled with the Spirit. And when Peter sat down, I mean, he preached, and I'm telling you, he preached a good message. When he sat down, they knew that wasn't Pete. That was God.
Amen.
And Pete was fine with it. Be careful when God does it and he gets the glory and we're not fine with it. Did it for Peter. Yeah. He did it for Bud Calvert. He did it for Lou Baldwin. I'm dumb enough to believe he can do it for me. And he can do it for you. And when it's done, there's only one thing. Even the people that don't like you. I mean, even the people that don't like you. Once again, I'm in good company. Even people that don't like you. They have no choice but to say, grace. Grace. We're trying to grow our churches, and we ought to be. But maybe if we let God start doing things in our churches, people will start coming to see grace. And they'd last. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit. Let's bow our heads together.